This is the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton. We welcome you to listen to our service today. We hope you enjoy the broadcast.
Praise the Lord for sinners slain. Give him glory, O when we walk with the Lord in the light of His Word, what a glory He sheds on our way. While we do His good will, He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a shadow can rise, not a cloud in the skies, but His smile quickly drives it away. Not a doubt nor a fear, not a sorrow nor a tear, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
But we never can prove the delights of His love until all on the altar we lay. For the favor He shows and the joy He bestows are for them who will trust and obey.
Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Then in fellowship sweet we will sit at His feet, or we'll walk by His side in the way. What He says we will do, where He sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Good morning. What a week it has been. I don't know about your week, but our week has been busy. And a good kind of busy. And we're rejoicing in the Lord today that our family is growing. And the Lord had it all planned out. We actually were laughing about this the other day. because we originally had planned for my parents to come and visit us this weekend, trying to get one last visit in before the baby was born. God saw fit to have basically about as many grandparents as could be here for the birth of our baby, so we were excited about that. I would invite you to open your copy of Scripture this morning to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We're going to look at verses 37 through 42. John chapter 19, and we're going to look at verses 37, 38 through 42. Last Sunday we began a new series of messages entitled Easter, A Different Perspective. We were in Luke 23, verses 44 through 49. We'll go back to Luke 23 here in just a moment. But our sermon was entitled, What Difference Did the Cross Make to the Centurion Who Stood by the Way? What difference did the cross make in his life? The sermon was different in that it was a first-person perspective through the eyes of the Roman centurion who stood by the cross and made this profound statement which Luke records, truly this was a righteous man. The sermon gave us a greater understanding of what the Roman soldiers in all four of the gospel accounts saw surrounding the crucifixion of Christ. We looked at four specific scenes that the centurion saw on the way to the cross. Scene number one was the assignment. We looked specifically at the fact that the operation of the Roman soldiers as they came to Jerusalem, and they were tasked with keeping the peace and preserving the law and order in Jerusalem. We looked at scene number two. That was the idea of the trial. It gave us a firsthand look at what the soldiers thought of Pontius Pilate, of the Jewish priests, and more importantly, what they thought of Jesus as well as Barabbas. Scene number three was on the way, and it gave us a firsthand look at the journey of Christ to the cross through the eyes of the centurion. Every agonizing step on the way to the cross, upon which Jesus Christ was fixed. Scene number four was Calvary. Gave us a firsthand look at the painful picture and agony of the cross and what those standing by the cross would have seen through their eyes as they saw the one who claimed to be Jesus Christ hanging there. The cross made a huge difference in the life of the Roman centurion. We saw that as we closed last Sunday morning. We saw Jesus for who he claimed to be, the Son of God. And perhaps the cross would make that same kind of difference in your life as that of the Roman centurion. You should be in John chapter 19. Would you follow along as I begin reading in verse 38 and read down through verse 42? Would you join me in standing if you are able this morning for the public reading of God's Word? John chapter 19, I'm going to begin reading in verse 38 and read down through verse 42. You follow along in your copy of Scripture as I read. After this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him permission, so he came and he took the body of Jesus. And Nicodemus, who at first came to Jesus by night, also came, bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100 pounds. When they took the body of Jesus, and they bound it in strips of linen with the spices, as the custom of the Jews is to bury. And in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb in which no one had yet been laid. So there they laid Jesus, because of the Jews' preparation day, for the tomb was nearby. You may be seated. This morning we're going to continue to look at our series, Easter, A Different Perspective, by looking at the man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea, a man whom the Gospel of John identifies in this way. Joseph was a disciple of Jesus, and you have in your copy of Scripture there before you, but secretly for fear of the Jews. He was a man of prominence. He was a well-respected member of the Jewish elite. But he was a man for whom the cross of Jesus Christ did what not even the life of Jesus Christ could do. And so with that, let's look to the Lord in prayer as we begin this morning and ask God's blessing on our time. Father, we're thankful for the privilege that we have to open up the Word of God. We're thankful for the fact that Jesus Christ was willing to go to the cross for us. To not just go to the cross, but be willing to die, that we might be forgiven of our sin. And Father, oh the cross, and oh the agony, and oh the things that Jesus Christ experienced all for us, so that we might be set free from the penalty of our sin, that we might be given eternal life, a hope of a future in heaven with God. Father, may we never lose sight of that. And today as we open up the Word of God and we look at this passage of Scripture, as we look more importantly at the person of Joseph of Arimathea, Father, may you help us to see some things maybe from a different perspective as we think about Easter. And we think about how and what difference the cross should make and how it did make a difference in not only the centurion, but this morning in the life of Joseph of Arimathea, how it should make a difference in our lives. Father, would you hide your servant behind the cross today? Father, give me the words that you would have me to proclaim. Father, may you use the Holy Spirit to speak to us this morning. May he convict us. And Father, if there be someone here that doesn't know Christ as their Savior, may they understand the truth of God's Word and what Jesus Christ truly came to do today. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. What difference did the cross make to Joseph of Arimathea? Today is Palm Sunday. The triumphant entry of our Lord into Jerusalem is celebrated every year on Palm Sunday. This is the beginning of Holy Week. Around the world, the eyes and the hearts of devoted followers of Jesus Christ will be focused day by day on the events that took place during this last week of the earthly ministry of the Savior. His royal entry into Jerusalem was the beginning of a very long week for his followers. But that week ended just as it began. If you notice a copy of your scriptures and the triumphal entry of Jesus Christ, it was a triumph. When Jesus came into Jerusalem on a donkey and they laid down palm branches and people said, Hosanna, there was a triumph in there because people understood this was Jesus Christ. Leading up to that, you have what took place in that last week of Jesus Christ as he was convicted and he was arrested and he was given an unfair trial and he was beaten and he was scourged, he was nailed to a cross. And when everyone thought that it was over, that third day, the scene changed again. And you recall the story of Jesus Christ resurrecting from the grave. A week that started with triumph ended in triumph. But I want to bring you back to something this morning. I want to ask you, what was it really like to be a follower of Jesus Christ that week? What was it like to be a follower of Jesus Christ leading up to the crucifixion? What was that like? What were the emotions? What were the stresses? What was the agony? This morning you're going to go to the cross. And you're going to see at the cross a person by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. There's not a lot in Scripture about Joseph of Arimathea. But what the Scripture records for us about Joseph, I believe, is valuable for us today. This sermon this morning is going to be a little different in the fact that the way that this sermon is laid out is that it uses a before the cross and an after the cross format. As I said, the whole crux of these sermons are what difference does the cross make in the life of? And what difference does the cross make in my life? And I want to show you this morning through the life of Joseph of Arimathea what happened before the cross and who Joseph was and who Joseph was after the cross. I apologize. This isn't another first-person sermon. What it is it's a sermon that's very pointed about who he was before and who he was after. Let's jump into this morning. Before the crucifixion, who was this Joseph of Arimathea? Joseph was from the tiny town of the hill country near Jerusalem called Arimathea. And he was one of the members of the council which had planned the crucifixion of Jesus. Go with me to Luke chapter 23, if you would, this morning. This is our main text this morning. Luke chapter 23, verses 50 through 53. He was from the tiny town on the hill country near Jerusalem called Arimathea. He was one of the members of the council which had planned the crucifixion of Jesus. In fact, if you come to Luke chapter 23 and you look at verse 50, you find that recorded. There was a man named Joseph, a council member. He was one of the council that was there on as they planned this for Jesus Christ, this crucifixion. John introduced Joseph of Arimathea with this commentary. He was a disciple of Jesus. But he was a fearful disciple, fearful of what the Jews would think of him. It's amazing in the day in which we live, the people that are scared to admit that they are Minnesota Vikings fans, isn't it? It's amazing. It's amazing. Every year around the time that the Super Bowl rolls around, it seems like there's not a Vikings fan to be found. Because they know they'll never be there. Joseph of Arimathea was fearful because of the Jews. I don't know why Vikings fans are scared. But for some reason, Joseph was fearful. Point number one, before the crucifixion, Joseph was respected. Joseph was a very highly respected individual. He was smart intellectually. He was smart in the scriptures. He knew the word of God. He was in a position of prominence. Being the fact that it says here that he was a council member is not something to be taken lightly. He was somebody that was respected within the Jewish community. He was a very important man. He had a place of prominence. He was part of the Sanhedrin, which today that would be like the Supreme Court of Israel. He was on the Supreme Court, if I can say it that way. This was who Joseph of Arimathea was. And we notice that he had direct access to the Roman governor. We know later on, if you drop down and you read these verses, that it says in verse 52 of Luke chapter 23 that he went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. He had direct access to Pilate. He was an important person. I'd like to think I'm important this morning, but I can't just pick up the phone and call the president and talk to him directly. Anybody on the Supreme Court probably could. But I can't do that. Joseph was an important person. He had authority. He was respected. If I could say it this way, he was a mover and a shaker in Jerusalem. Luke describes Joseph in Luke chapter 23 and verse 51 as a good and an upright man. Luke also mentioned that Joseph had not consented to the political plotting and maneuvering which led to Jesus being taken to Golgotha, the place of the skull. He was a member, in verse 51 it says, that had not consented to the decision and the deed. He was not in favor of Jesus Christ being crucified. He did not want that to happen. And it says here in the end of the verse that he himself also was waiting for the kingdom of God. He was not in favor. When the Sanhedrin stooped to the deed of shame by bribing one of Jesus' disciples, whom we know as Judas, Joseph did not consent to that. When the Sanhedrin armed troops and they sent them to arrest Jesus as if he were desperate and deadly criminal, Joseph did not consent to that. Joseph was opposed to it. He did not want them to do that. When the Sanhedrin left Jesus to the mercy of the high priest, and I called them thugs, because they were determined to crucify Jesus on the basis of nothing. They drummed up every charge they could think of. They bare false witness against him. Joseph did not consent to Jesus Christ being tried in that manner. When the Sanhedrin conducted this illegal trial, Joseph did not consent. When the Sanhedrin played upon the emotions and the passions of the crowd as they asked, "Who do you want us to crucify?" Joseph did not consent. Pilate had found Jesus innocent. Pilate said to the crowd, "I find no fault in this man." Neither did Joseph. There is no fault in this man. He was not in willing that Jesus Christ be suffered and die. He did not consent to that. He was a good, he was an upright man. Lest somehow we get a skewed view of who he was. When Jesus was led to the place of the skull to be nailed to a Roman cross, Joseph did not consent to that. Joseph did not walk over there and high-five people. "Good job, that's what he needs." He was not in favor of it. When Jesus was stripped and hung in front of the entire public that was there in humiliation and death, Joseph did not consent to that. It bugged him. But I want to share with you something about before the crucifixion, about the life of Joseph, that's very important. Point number two, Joseph was respected. He was a very important man. He was a position of prominence. But Joseph had a downfall. that many believers today have. Around Easter, around the resurrection, and frankly, I would say year-round. Joseph, point number two, was quiet. Joseph was quiet. Joseph was quiet. My house is no longer quiet. Doesn't matter what room I go into. If it's not number one child, if it's not number two child, it's definitely now number three child. It's not quiet anymore. Which is a good thing. But can I tell you something? Joseph was quiet, and that was a problem. He was quiet, and that was a problem. Notice the scripture. During all this time that it says that he did not consent. He didn't give his vote. He didn't stamp his approval on it. He didn't say, I'm in favor of this. He did nothing. Notice the scriptures. There's no recorded instance of him standing up and contesting the actions of everyone else in the Jewish leadership. Nobody came up to Pilate. Joseph of Arimathea didn't come up to him and say, I don't think you ought to do this. He didn't go before the soldiers as they were nailing him and try to somehow stop them. He didn't put up a fight when the vote was cast. I don't think we should nail Jesus. He's innocent. In fact, it doesn't even tell us in Scripture that he even voted in the decision as to whether Jesus should be crucified or not. It's amazing the message that one vote would have sent had he voted no. Had he stood up and said, no, I don't think this is right. Had he begun to look at the situation. In fact, if you look at the scriptures with me this morning, the first two verses that we read in this passage of Luke 23, verses 50 and 51, all it says is who Joseph was. Nowhere in either one of those verses, nowhere in the gospel accounts, will you find recorded any mention of Joseph of Arimathea saying anything until after the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. Never spoke one word is the blank on your outline. Joseph never spoke a word. Oh, what a difference a word would have made at any point in time. Oh, what a difference it would have made to Christ as Jesus was hanging there on the cross if amongst all of the people that were blaspheming him and yelling and cursing him, if Joseph of Arimathea had opened his mouth and said, praise be the Son of God. What a difference it would have made had he opened his mouth at the trial and said, this is an innocent man. You know what he did? He kept his mouth shut. John records, because it was for fear of the Jews. I want to ask you this morning, who are you keeping your mouth shut towards the things of God? Christians around the world, next Sunday is Easter Sunday, the greatest Sunday in all of Christianity because we celebrate a risen Savior. Well, there's somebody awake. We celebrate a risen Savior. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. We live as if he's dead. We're like Joseph of Arimathea. The time for us to stand up and be bold and to make a declaration. This is the Son of God. To stand up for who he is. And we do what Joseph does. We cower back in fear. We're afraid what people think. The greatest people for Jesus Christ that he has ever used in ministry were the people that opened their mouths and weren't worried about what anybody thought. Joseph was a people person. He wondered what people thought. That's why he kept his mouth shut. The turmoil must have been boiling in Joseph's heart and his head. He believed in Jesus. He knew who he was. In fact, he regarded himself as a follower of Jesus. And now in a setting where Joseph had some say, he had some power, Joseph could have turned this whole thing upside down. In the moment that he had, he retreated to silence, to be anonymous, to be a nobody. Many words would have been appropriate. He could have challenged the whole nuance of the proceedings. He could have cross-examined those false lying witnesses that were brought to testify against Jesus. He could have impeached their credibility. He could have challenged the legality and the propriety of these irregular proceedings. Illegal would be a better way to say it. He could have asked for evidence to support the charges. He could have pointed out that Jesus' response to the high priest's questioning, which brought the charge of blasphemy, was indeed not regarded as blasphemy. The Jews did regard it as blasphemous to claim to be the Messiah, but all wanted one to do just that. He could have sought the counsel of caution like the Pharisee Gamaliel offered in Acts. Men of Israel, consider carefully what you intend to do. In the present case, I advise you, let this man go. If his purpose is of human origin, it will fail, but if it is from God, you will not be able to stop him. You only find yourselves fighting against God. Acts chapter 5, verses 35 to 39. Joseph even had the opportunity to say a personal word of encouragement to Jesus. What a difference it would have made to Jesus if among those condemning voices, one voice had been raised in support. What a difference it would have made to see loyalty on the face of one individual amidst the sea of people with envy and hatred. But Joseph was afraid. Oh, to hear the words of love than hatred. Oh, to hear the words of love rather than the words of hatred. Yet he said nothing. Not one indication that he ever even spoke one word, either public or private, is recorded for us in Scripture. What happened was not pretty. Certainly not heroic. He either, number one, he absented himself to avoid the problem. He just fled. He was not there. He was not a part of it. Or he was there. Perhaps he abstained from voting, probably reasoning that one vote for Jesus against the council wouldn't be a good thing. One vote against the majority would send a really bad message of who Joseph was. And so he chose not to say anything. He chose not to vote. Or perhaps for whatever reason, though he did not consent to the proceedings of the verdict, he was silent. As Jesus was ushered out to the garbage dump for execution, as the Roman soldiers nailed Jesus to those beams, as the crowds taunted, as the sun turned to darkness, as he heard Jesus cry out, "I thirst," and plead with the Lord, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As he watched Jesus breathe his last and heard him declare, "It is finished," on the cross, and as he overheard Jesus say, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit," Joseph knew he had said nothing. And while we use Simon Peter as the example of the one that denied Jesus three times, for which the rooster crowed, I'm here to tell you that the rooster crowed for Joseph of Arimathea because of his silence. The same things that Peter went through were the same things that Joseph of Arimathea went through. And praise God, cross changes people. Amen? I'm amazed at that. People say, what is this Christianity stuff anyway? Does it really make any difference to have a relationship with Christ? And I'm here to tell you, it makes all the difference in the world. Joseph was not the same man. Praise God. When we come into reality of who Jesus Christ is and what he does in our lives, it changes us. We're not the same anymore. Notice after the crucifixion, I want to point out some things about Joseph. Point number one is this. Joseph was courageous. You notice the scriptures. There's a big change here. It says in verses 50 and 51, "Now behold, there was a man named Joseph, a council member, a good and a just man. He had not consented to their decision. Indeed, he was from Arimathea, a city of the Jews, who himself was also waiting for the kingdom of God. What happened between verse 51 and verse 52? And I can tell you this morning. Jesus Christ died on the cross in front of Joseph of Arimathea. And what do you find recorded immediately after Jesus Christ dies? The next verse says this, which you have in front of you. This man went to Pilate. And if you notice the next word, it's almost amazing. Joseph knows how to talk! He's willing to ask for a dead corpse, but not to plead the case of the living, breathing Savior. If I was to ask you this morning when you would stand up for Christ, would it be before Christ is killed or after he's already dead? When would you go ask for the body of Jesus? Because what that tells me and it tells you is where your relationship with God is. Because you see, Joseph, he was fearful. But somehow that fear disappeared when the Savior was gone. After the crucifixion, Joseph does something incredibly heroic. He is a hero, if I can say it that way. He goes boldly to the Roman Pontius Pilate. And he asks permission for Jesus' body, that it might be a decent and even honorable burial. Now, I don't know about you, but what was going through Pilate's mind when Joseph of Arimathea came and asked for Jesus' body? Wait a minute, let me get this straight. You're on the council, and you won't stand up for him when he's alive, but the moment that he's dead, you'll come and get the body! You're going to be the coroner. That's literally the way it comes out in Scripture. He wasn't willing to be the doctor, he was willing to be the coroner. He comes and he asks for the body of Jesus. And Pilate looked at him and probably thought, you want a dead body of a guy that everybody thinks is a criminal? Why do you want Jesus? He requests the permission for the body of Jesus. Joseph was courageous in this. It was an act of bravery. This was an act of bravery for him to come and get the body of Jesus. It put Joseph at risk. When Jesus died and Joseph came and asked for the body, it put him at risk because he was a member of the council. And the council members who wanted Jesus dead would not regard giving Jesus a tomb and anointing his body or for burial because it would be an act done by one of us. Joseph says, I'm willing to take a stand for him now. Thus, Joseph's actions, they would alienate him from those with whom he had shared such a prominent position. Joseph comes forward and he asks for the body and he's willing to give up his position on the council to get the body of Jesus. What are you willing to give up for the sake of Jesus Christ? He was willing to give up everything that his life revolved around, his world, his position of authority, because he wanted to do what was right. Finally, he comes and he asks for the body of Jesus. The crowds that had turned against Jesus, that immediately said Hosanna as he rode in, had quickly become the crowds at the cross that said crucify. And Joseph understood they might turn on me for standing up for Jesus. But notice when Joseph went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body, no notice is taken that it's negative. Notice the scripture. He went to Pilate and he asked for the body of Jesus. And never does it say anything negative about anybody, about what anybody thought of him. Sometimes the greatest fears that we have, they're made up in our heads. We're worried about what people are going to think before it ever happens. I don't know what somebody's going to think if I take a stand for Jesus. Well, you're never going to find out unless you take a stand. Here it says that he went. Pilate doesn't even object. Notice verse 53. Then he took it down. That is the body of Jesus. Nobody says a word. He was brave. He went and he got the body of Jesus. I cannot ever recall being put down for any faith. Number two, not only was it an act of bravery, it was an act of sacrifice. It was an act of sacrifice. Most noticeably, it would cost Joseph a great deal of money to get the body of Jesus. I learned a long time ago, funerals are not cheap. They're not at all. I don't know why, but they're not cheap. It would have cost him a great deal of money to be the overseeing person for the burial of Jesus Christ. And let's go through some of these things. It would have cost him a great deal of money because he would have had to, in this case, he provided a tomb. But also he accepted the cost of the burial. Even more, Joseph was willing to sacrifice being able to celebrate the Passover. I mentioned this last Sunday. All of the Jews were there to celebrate Passover. If Joseph of Arimathea were to touch or to handle the body of Jesus Christ, a dead body, he was considered unclean. He would not be able to participate in Passover, which to a Jew, that means everything. He was willing to give that up. He wouldn't be able to participate. Not only that, but he was somebody that everybody would have been looking at to participate in the entire thing. And they would have asked, why can't you participate? You know what he would have said? Because I'm overseeing the burial of Jesus. He did this. Ceremonially unclean. He tenderly took that lifeless, limp corpse of the Nazarene from the tree of Calvary. He was forfeiting the chance to be part of the most important religious festival for a Jew. And he was one of the leaders. Folks, I'm here to tell you, he gave up a lot for Jesus Christ. But you know what? He understood something that we forget. Jesus Christ gave up an enormous amount for us. To come to this earth and to die for you is a great cost. We need to keep moving. It was an act of love. Point number three, it was an act of love. Jewish law forbade executed criminals from being buried in family plots. In fact, most often their bodies were not buried at all. They would simply take them off the cross and they would leave them lay. Wild dogs, vultures, whatever, would come and they would pick the bones. Pick the skin right off the bones. In fact, the reason why some scholars think that the place of execution was called Golgotha, the place of the skull, was because of the skulls and the skeletons that were scattered around the ground where the cross was. I want you to think about this for just a moment. You're standing there, you're looking at the cross. You're looking at Jesus Christ who's hanging there. Yet at your feet are all of these skulls. All of this deadness, if I can say it that way. People that have died. What a picture it is, the difference from death to life. And people saw that before their eyes. All they had to look was down to realize that death and life are a reality. And they saw that. And he comes and he gets the body. An agonizing, humiliating death would be the one that Jesus Christ would have if no one came. But Joseph did not want that undeserved and horrible thing to fall upon his beloved Jesus. So out of love, he comes and he gets the body. Not only that, it was an act of worship. Number four, Jesus was laid in Joseph's unused tomb, which was a tomb that was appropriate for dignity, for royalty. It was a place where somebody that was somebody would be buried. And when everybody else thought Jesus was a nobody, Joseph said, Jesus is a somebody, and I'm going to bury him as though he's royalty. Myrrh and aloes would be brought by another disciple, and I find this amazing. The disciple who comes to Jesus in the middle of the night, talk to him, to ask questions, is the one that comes out of the woodwork with Joseph of Arimathea at the time when Jesus Christ is crucified. His name is Nicodemus. He's the one that when Jesus said to him, you must be born again, Nicodemus scratched his head and thought, what in the world are you talking about? You know what you have? You have a beautiful picture here. Because you have Nicodemus, who saw and understood who Jesus Christ was. You have Joseph of Arimathea who saw and was fearful. But yet both of them come together to get the body of Jesus Christ to do what's right, to honor the Lord Jesus. They come and they get the body. They embalm it. The spices were expensive. The quantity which it says here, 100 pounds. I mean, think about this. 100 pounds of spices. I've never, ever been to a funeral where they used 100 pounds of spices on somebody. That's a lot. But they did. And that was how they would preserve the body. And they did this. And they wrapped Jesus. This was fit for a king. He may have died a criminal on the cross, but he was buried as a king. He was buried as royalty. Number five was an act of declaration. The cowardly, secretive aspect of discipleship was over. Joseph was a disciple secretly because he feared the Jews. But when he came and he got Jesus' body, he came out of the closet, so to speak, and he declared himself as a Christian for everyone to see. He made it known, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. And he did it by getting a dead body. Think about that for a moment. Private faith became full Christian faith. That was the difference that the cross made. While Jesus was alive, Joseph was a disciple secretly. But after Jesus' death, as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, he boldly declared to everyone, I'm a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no such thing as secret discipleship. I'm here to tell you this morning, there is no such thing as secret discipleship. You are not a secret disciple of Jesus Christ. For two reasons. One is this. Either the secrecy will destroy the discipleship, which it did in the case of this, or the discipleship will destroy the secrecy. There is no such thing as secret discipleship. Picture this for a moment. A young man down on one knee giving a marriage proposal as eloquently as he can. And the lady answers and she says this to this young man. Yes, I'd like to marry you. I know that we could have a good life together. I know that you'll be good to me. Yes, but there's one condition. Let's not tell anybody. Because I don't want anybody to know that I had to settle for you. Don't you think that would take some of the joy, some of the exhilaration out of the moment? If we're truly shaken by the scene of Jesus' death, we too will become public disciples of Jesus Christ. That don't worry about what others think. We'll witness at school, at work, with our friends. We won't be secret disciples for fear of that, and you can fill in the blank. Our neighbors, our boss, our employer. We'll live out the courage of our convictions. How much it would have ministered to Jesus if Joseph had come out of the closet at the trial. But now we have the chance to minister to Jesus as we publicly confess him in our words and our deeds. Story is known from a well-known pastor. He says, when I moved to a new area, I saw an ad in the paper about the Liberty Open tennis tournament. I knew I didn't have a chance, but I thought, oh good, I can meet some persons to play tennis with. So I signed up, and upon arrival, quickly discerned that I was in way over my head. Those guys had like six identical rackets. I overheard questions like this. Did you play in St. Joseph last week? No, I played in St. Louis. When I saw my opponent, I felt fortunate. To be honest, I thought he looked like a dork with the glasses and the headband and all. What I did not know is that he was the four-time defending champion. He would play in Europe during the clay court season. He had beaten Chris Evert 6-0 and 6-1. He was the best playing pro in Kansas City. And needless to say, I lost. As Diane, my wife, arrived back home in separate cars, and as the garage door went back down, she came over and hugged me and said, I am proud to be your wife. Then she added with a laugh, I just didn't want anyone to know it out there. Folks, I'm here to tell you, Jesus wants us to be proud of him. He wants us to be out there, like we are in here. Not secretly, but publicly. Joseph was a person for whom the cross did what not even the life of Jesus could do. He had seen Jesus alive, he'd felt that attraction, but he went no further. And when he saw Jesus die, his heart was broken in love. First the centurion, then Joseph. And it's amazing how soon Jesus' words came true. That when I am lifted up, John chapter 12 records, when I am lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. We need to close this morning. I want to leave you with this thought. The difference that the cross made in the life of Joseph of Arimathea is this. It made him a public disciple. And I ask you this morning as we close, are you ready for the cross of Jesus Christ to make the same difference in your life? Are you ready to be a public disciple? Are you ready to make a public difference because of taking a stand for Jesus Christ? Let's close in prayer. Father, thank you for your word.
If you would like to join us for our Sunday services, we have Sunday school at 9:30 a.m. for all ages, morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. You can also join us on Wednesday evenings for prayer and Bible study at 7 p.m. We hope that you enjoyed the Light for Living broadcast from the First Baptist Church in Brayton today.